Appreciate you being here again tonight. Take your Bibles and be turning to John chapter 6. And when you get there, we want to look at those last two verses because they'll set the stage for what I want to talk about tonight. Why did Jesus choose Judas? John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71. Won't go into great detail why Jesus said this. You'll need to read the chapter yourself, but we'll come back to John 6 in just a little bit. But in verse 70, Jesus answered them and said, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is the devil." He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. And what I'd like us to do for just a couple of minutes in the beginning is to let your mind kind of go back to Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 and following. It is the night that we spoke about this morning. It is Passover. It is the Thursday of that final week of Jesus' life. The Passover meal has been shared. They sung a hymn. They have now left that upper room. They have gone out toward the Mount of Olives, having crossed that Kidron Valley. And it's there in the garden that Jesus tells his disciples that his heart is very, very heavy. He takes those three apostles, Peter, James, and John. James and John are called the sons of Zebedee there. He takes them into the inner part, the deep part of the garden. And he tells them to watch and to pray. And Jesus goes just a little ways away and he is praying. And we know the prayers very well. In fact, he will offer three prayers that night. In the midst of those prayers, he will pray, "Father, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, let it be. But let your will be done." And I want you to picture the scene as best as our human minds can. They're in that deepest part of that garden. For the most part, it's quiet. Oh, I suppose that if it's a normal kind of garden, there are those crickets chirping and those frogs croaking. There's a little bit of the rustling of the trees as the wind blows through them. There is the apostles snoring. If you read the text close enough, they are asleep. And after Jesus has prayed three times, there is a disturbance in that night, in the quietness. There is a clamor. There is a mob. They have swords. They have sticks. They have torches. There is the temple guard. There are many others that are in this mob, and they have been sent by the chief priests and the elders, and they have come for the professed purpose of arresting Jesus of Nazareth, led by Judas, who is one of the 12. Judas approaches Jesus and says, "Greetings, Rabbi." And then he kisses him. And that kiss must have burned like coal from hell. But Jesus looks at him and says, "Friend, why have you come here?" Well, you and I know very well why he was there that night. He wanted 30 pieces of silver. He was there to betray Jesus. He's called Judas. Who was this Judas? And I know that sometime, I think this week, maybe tonight, I don't remember, there is a movie supposed to be on TV this week about Judas. I dare say that's probably not going to be the best source of authority on who is this Judas. So let's look a little bit tonight at Scripture and see what Scripture says about this one who is called Judas. And I want you to think about a Jewish father and mother who has just given birth to this precious little child. And they're excited about the new birth, this new baby boy, and they have counted all the fingers, and they've counted all the toes, and they're all there right where they're supposed to be. And this young Jewish boy on the eighth day is circumcised. And by Jewish law, on that eighth day, he would also be given a name. And this little baby was given one of the most prominent, one of the most respected Jewish names in all of Israel's history. No less than five people in Scripture are named Judas, because it was one of the most highly respected names given to any young Jewish boy. If you know anything about Jewish history, you might even recognize the name of Judas Maccabeus, who was one of the leaders of a Jewish rebellion, highly regarded by the Jews. And they named their son, like so many other parents had done before, they gave him an honorable name, Judas. That means praise the Lord. Parents don't name their son Judas anymore. They don't name their son Benedict anymore. Or a daughter by the name of Jezebel. Just some people have ruined some names forever. Judas has ruined this name for all time because he was a traitor, a backstabber, a conniver, a turncoat. Oh, I've heard of people naming a goat Judas or a donkey Judas, but never a baby boy anymore. But I want you to think about what Judas had going for him. Judas was riding in the inner circle of the closest followers of Jesus Christ. In fact, if we didn't know anything else about Judas except that he had spent 3 years, maybe closer to 3.5 years with Jesus, listen, having that on his resume, he could have been a deacon or he could have been a preacher in almost any church. And he was one of the most trusted among the apostles for a number of reasons. When these men looked for someone to carry the money bag, they chose Judas. He was the only one from Judea, which meant he was probably the only one that had any amount of education at all, and he would be the only one who would be multilingual. And for that reason, he may have been the sharpest one of the bunch in many regards, and he was very respected by all of them. In fact, when Jesus would say, in that Last Supper, one of you is going to betray me, not a one of them immediately pointed to Judas and said, well, it was bound to come out eventually. I've always known that something wasn't right about Judas. No, in fact, what they said was, is it me? Is it me? They had more doubts about themselves than they did about Judas. And he was a religious worker. Remember, Judas was sent out with the others to go out and cast out demons and to perform mighty works. And Judas, just like all the others, performed those works in the name of Jesus. He was a religious teacher and a religious worker. Everything that these other apostles did and experienced, everything that they were taught, Judas did. And Judas was taught. So it begs the question, why on earth did Jesus choose Judas? Well, I think we're going to see in just a minute that Judas wasn't chosen on earth. Judas was chosen in heaven. Did Jesus make a mistake? Did heaven make a mistake? I mean, 11 out of 12, that's still not bad, is it? Look in John chapter 6 and verse 64, and Jesus says, but there are some of you who do not believe. Then John adds this little caveat statement, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. John 6, verse 64. Now, Jesus didn't make a mistake. Jesus does all things very, very well. And when he chose Judas, he chose exactly the man that heaven wanted chosen. And he knew from the very beginning. It wasn't a surprise to Jesus on that night. Jesus knew from the beginning those who didn't believe, but especially the one who would betray him. So I want to offer to you some reasons. We'll go through these as quickly as possible. But I want to offer to you some reasons why Jesus chose a traitor like Judas. And number one is, I believe that Jesus chose Judas to fulfill biblical prophecy. Now, for some of you, that might make you kind of raise your eyebrows or squint them a little bit. Biblical prophecy? Well, again, turn to John chapter 13 and verse 38. Verse 18. John 13 and verse 18. This is in the midst of that Last Supper. Jesus is washing the apostles' feet. He is teaching them about love and how they ought to love one another. But in verse 18 of John 13, he says, I did not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. The scripture? What scripture? Well, Jesus is quoting from Psalms 41 in verse 9. Psalms 41 is what we call a messianic psalm. It is a psalm that in some part prophesies something about the Messiah who is to come. Psalms 41 is a messianic psalm. There is some biblical prophecy about Jesus in that psalm. Verse 9 says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. There are over 300 messianic psalms in all of Scripture, in all the Old Testament. Most of those prophecies were fulfilled not by Jesus, but were fulfilled by the enemies of Jesus. They're still messianic in nature, but they were fulfilled by people outside of maybe Jesus' direct control. They were fulfilled by enemies of Jesus or a betrayer of Jesus. And again, these Bible prophecies and Psalms 41 verse 9 is just another one of these prophecies that I think proves the authenticity and the historical accuracy of Scripture, and it proves that the Bible really is the Word of God. And Jesus chose Judas because he had to fulfill biblical prophecy. But there's more. I think he also chose Judas so that we might be encouraged today. That sounds a little bit odd. But I think when we look at the life of Judas, I think that there ought to be something encouraging to all of us. Turn and read Acts chapter 1 with me. Acts chapter 1. While you're turning there, remember Judas has already thrown back the money to those Jewish leaders. He has gone out and he has committed suicide by hanging himself. Jesus has ascended to heaven. And now Peter and the other 10 apostles, the 10 others who are left, they are all together and they are with about 120 other disciples. And I want you to see where the encouragement comes from. Acts chapter 1. Now look at verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of the names was about 120. And here's what he said. Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of his iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and his entrails, his innards, gushed out. And he became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is a field of blood. For it's written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it. And let another take his place. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who is surnamed Justice, and another man, Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, know the hearts of all. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. They cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the other 11. You say, where's the encouragement? I think the encouragement is that they didn't do what a lot of Christians kind of tend to do when things go wrong. These apostles could have gone back into the city of Jerusalem, and they could have just sort of thrown their arms up in the air and said, that Judas, he let us down. We knew there wasn't anything right about him. I guess it was all for naught anyways. And why don't we just give up? Because how many more people are like Judas, just hypocrites? And it's probably not worth it. And why don't we just give up? But these apostles don't. They remember what Jesus taught. They remember the scripture that said another one needs to take his place. And they said, let's do that. Let's go out. And with God's leading, with God's help, let's pray about this. Let's go out and find another person to take Judas's place to help us preach the gospel. That's what the Lord wanted us to do right here in Jerusalem, Judea, through Samaria, into the uttermost parts of the earth. Let's go choose another man to help us do that. And they didn't quit. And they didn't let someone like a Judas keep them from quitting. And I know Judas is what we would call a hypocrite. And I know there are hypocrites in the church. I make no accusations, but I'm assuming in a crowd this size, there's probably a couple of them here tonight. I'm glad you are. There's not a better place you can be. There's times in my life that I know for a fact that I've lived hypocritically. I'll say one thing. I'll convince others of one thing, and then someplace else, I'll do something completely opposite. You tell me what that is. We all have that propensity at times. If you're looking for a church home, I tell people all the time, if you're looking for a perfect church, there is no such thing as perfect people, no such thing as perfect church. And if you think you're going to find one, whatever you do, don't join it. You'll ruin it. That's true. It's true. There have always been hypocrites in the churches that are like leeches that attach themselves to the old ship Zion, where Jesus is its captain, heaven is its destination, and we are on board, and I'm not going to let anyone called a hypocrite or carping about what he or she does or doesn't do take that all away from me. You know who I think is the biggest hypocrite of all? I'll be honest with you. It is the person who will say, I don't go to church because of all the hypocrites down there. They are by far the biggest hypocrite of all, and I think I can prove that. You're saying, prove it. I think I can. Do you know any doctors who are quacks? By the chuckles, you know a few doctors. There probably are some. I don't personally know any, but I'm sure there are some. But when I get sick or a member of my family gets sick, guess where I go for help? I go find a doctor. Do you know any lawyers who are shysters? We have three very good lawyers in this congregation. I personally don't know a lawyer who's a shyster. I see a lot on TV. I don't know any. I know there are some. And yet when I need legal help and counsel, guess where I go? I go find me a good lawyer. Why do you suppose people counterfeit money? Why do you suppose they counterfeit $20 bills and $50 bills and $100 bills? I don't know about you. Maybe you get around in better circles than I do. I don't see many people counterfeiting gum wrappers. Why? Well, there's no intrinsic value in a gum wrapper unless the gum's in it, I guess. Why do they counterfeit money? Because they know there is value in it. Why do people counterfeit or try to pretend to be Christians? Because there's intrinsic value in being a child of God. There's something worthwhile in being a Christian, called by God, living the good life, and on the road to heaven. There's something valuable about that that others want. They don't want to pay the price, but they hope to receive the blessing. And so they pretend, they counterfeit it. And that's why I say the biggest hypocrite of all is the person that says, I don't go to church because of those hypocrites. They're the biggest one of all. And they're letting hypocrites steal heaven away from them. These apostles didn't do that. And that encourages me, and I hope it encourages you tonight. But then there's another aspect of why Jesus chose Judas. I want you to turn to John chapter 6 again. John chapter 6 and verse 48 and following. But I think it's to show the inadequacy of the social gospel. Now, when I'm talking about the social gospel, I'm talking about churches and believers who kind of feel that it is their purpose to take care of the social ills of the world. And listen, I think that we ought to help with many of the social ills of the world, but it is not the responsibility of the church to take care of the social ills of all of the world. Our responsibility is to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you look in John chapter 6, I think you start to get the idea that Judas is what I would call a materialist. What I mean by that is he kind of saw Jesus as a materialistic Messiah. Many of the Jews were looking for the Messiah who would come and handle all of the problems that the Jews were having. All of their economic woes, all of their political woes, all of the problems they were having with the Roman Empire. If just the right Messiah will come and will be a political leader, will be a monarch to our people once again, he can lead the people called Israel against Rome, defeat Rome, we can have our sovereignty back, and life can be good for us again. No one wanted that maybe more than Judas did. And Judas has seen Jesus heal people of all kinds of diseases. He had watched as Jesus opened the eyes of the blind and he strengthened the legs of the lame. He had watched Jesus cast out demons from people and even raise the dead. Maybe in the back of his mind, Judas is still wondering, what more powers does this man from Nazareth yet possess? We haven't even seen. And I think it's probable that one of the reasons that Judas was willing to betray Jesus into the hands of sinful men is to kind of force Jesus' hand to finally rise up and defeat his enemies. I think that's a probable theory. But one thing is for sure, Judas was not looking for a spiritual kingdom. He was looking for a physical kingdom. John 6 and verse 48, Jesus said, and it's a lot different than what Judas and others were looking for. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate of the manna in the wilderness and they are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of it and may not die. I am the living bread. I have come down from heaven. If anyone eats the bread I will give, he will live forever. The bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." Look at verse 59. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" And Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this. And he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then? If you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit. They are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him." I realize there are so many social ills in the world today. You see them, and I see them. And I know that there are even some, even in our fellowship, just like there are in so many other faiths, that are calling on the church to leave their auditoriums and to leave their pulpits and to go out and march against racism and pornography and abortion and homelessness and poverty and the lottery. And listen, I'm against all of those things. But listen, the world doesn't need more clothing or more food or less crime. Not nearly as much as the world needs to hear about the saving power of the blood of Jesus. They need Jesus more than they need clothes. They need salvation more than they need soap. That's our job. And we are the only ones empowered with the Holy Spirit of God to get it done. Anyone can clothe, anyone can feed. And listen, I know James 1 verse 27 as well as anyone. Pure and undefiled religion is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their distress and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I understand that. And I know there is a place in the kingdom of God where we ought to be doing good works and helping our fellow man. And we are doing that, and we ought to do a better job of that, but not to the neglect of preaching the gospel. That is the one thing that this world needs more desperately than anything else. And Satan would take great delight if we would leave our pulpits and leave our churches and to go out and take care of all the social ills of the world and quit preaching Jesus. That's what Judas wanted. He wanted Jesus to quit preaching about this spiritual kingdom and take care of the physical kingdom that he so desperately desired. What difference would it make if we took a baby who was born into poverty, and yet we took that baby before he was born and made sure that he was born in a completely antiseptic hospital, raised on vitamins and enriched foods, all the right clothes, sleeps on a beauty rest mattress, drives the finest car, receives the best medical care possible so that he is hardly ever sick. He attends the finest university, and then he dies at the ripe age of 101 years old, where there is a beautiful funeral ceremony and his casket is made of the finest wood, and yet he goes to his grave unprepared to meet his God. We've done that man no favors at all. People need to know the Lord Jesus, and if we keep them alive longer physically and keep them more comfortable longer physically, and they are not prepared to meet their Maker, we have only better prepared them for hell. And if there's one lesson I learned from Judas, it's that the church needs to teach that Jesus alone saves. And we ought to keep preaching that. Think about it. Where did sin start? Sin started in the most perfect atmosphere ever known on this earth, the Garden of Eden. Everything was right. Everything was perfect. All the circumstances were in man's favor, and yet man sinned. Because, see, there are some that believe if the church can just change people's circumstances, if the church can just educate people better, that'll take care of all the problems of the world. You've heard the adage, if you teach a man to fish, he'll eat for a lifetime. You've heard that. Someone said, if you find a thief stealing watermelons off of a train and you educate the thief, he'll steal the train. There's a lot of truth in that. Changing the environment, while that's helpful, is not the answer. Education, while helpful, is never the answer. Parents are always concerned about their kids' environment, their kids' education. It's interesting to me to see how many parents make sure that their kids are in Wednesday night Bible class when it conflicts with some school project or some sports activity. And yet they're concerned. Changing the environment's not the answer. Educating is not always the answer. There's going to be a lot of A students that never see the light of heaven, but will only know the darkness of hell. And Jesus chose Judas to show the inadequacy of a social gospel that does not preach that Jesus saves. Number four, why did Jesus choose Judas? To show the possibility of falling from grace. Again, look at Matthew 26, verses 21 through following. Matthew 26, verse 21 down through 25. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each one of them began to say, "Lord, is it I? Is it I?" Bad English, but it's good theology. He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in this dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes as it is written with him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." Verse 25. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And he said to him, you have said it. You see, I don't think Judas started out in the ministry of Jesus being his enemy. It wasn't until Satan entered his heart. Judas was religious. He just wasn't very righteous. He knew Jesus. He just never had Jesus deep down in his heart. And there are going to be a lot of people whose names are on church rolls. They're going to have their baptismal certificate. They're going to have their attendance roll sheet. And yet their names are never going to be recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life because they were religious, not righteous. And it's as though Jesus is trying to convict Judas, saying, if someone could have just said, Judas, are you saved? What do you mean, am I saved? I'm one of the 12. I'm not asking that, Judas. Are you saved? Well, I'm the trusted one with the money bag. I'm not asking that, Judas. Are you saved? I am a close follower of Jesus Christ. Everywhere he goes, I go. I'm not asking that. I'm asking, are you right with God? Are you saved in Jesus? See, Satan would just as soon save you from hell or from a gutter as he would from a church pew. Makes no difference to him. Just as long as Jesus is not first in your life. As Jeremiah 17 verses 9 and 10 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord searches the heart. I test the mind, he says, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. You see, the problem of the heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart. We are just naturally sinful. We are naturally wicked unless Jesus changes us. Judas never allowed that to happen. And he kissed the doorway of heaven and went to hell. It would have been better if he had never been born than to know the goodness of Jesus and to fall from his grace. It would have been better if he had never been born. One last thing. Jesus chose Judas, I think, to remind you and me of the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is terribly deceitful. Judas was one of the 12. All the 12, it seems, were saying, Rabbi, teacher, is it me? Is it me? Even Judas was saying, is it me? And afterwards, he couldn't believe what he had done. And what did Judas do? Scriptures, as we read just a moment ago, said that Judas went out and he hung himself. He hung there for a while. Without getting terribly graphic, his body began to decay and his body began to swell. And when they cut the body of Judas down from that tree, he hit the rocks below and his body literally burst open so that his insides were on the outside. Not a pretty picture. When you're involved in sin, willful, rebellious sin, and you will not repent, it's never a pretty picture. It always ends badly. Always. That's the deceitfulness of sin. See, sin tries in every way it can to convince you and me it's the good life. It's living life with all the gusto, but I tell you, when you live against the will of God, it will never end pretty. Marriages fail, health is destroyed, relationships are broken, jobs are lost, children leave, spouses divorce. It's never pretty when people live in sin. So maybe tonight, there is secret sin in your life. I would say to you tonight, unless you repent, it will not end pretty. And maybe tonight you know that you need to repent. You need to come back to the Lord. You need to be more faithful to Him. You need to confess a sin. Maybe it's a sin that you have tried to overcome for a long time now, and it just continues to get the best of you. And maybe the time has come that you need the help of your brothers and sisters to pray with you and to encourage you. Maybe tonight you just need to confess Jesus as your Savior and to put Him on in baptism so that you might come in contact with the blood of Jesus that saves. He alone saves. I hope that maybe some of you here tonight are looking for a faithful Church of Christ that tries to be as best we humanly can be possible, led by God's Spirit, to follow God's Word and to be God's people. And yes, to reach out to the hurts and the ills and the problems out there in the world, and even some of the problems in our own families. But a church that is deeply committed to teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. If there's any way that we can help you tonight, won't you come while we stand, while we sing?